How are you guys doing today? Good. My name is Scott. I'm one of the pastors here at The Grove, and today's a good day. It's a real good day. We get a chance to celebrate with three people today so far that have come to faith in Christ and realized they needed to be baptized, because that's a part of what Jesus modeled for us and called us to do as his people. And so it's also really cool because we get to have all the Grove kids with us today. Now, on the fifth Sunday of a month, we usually have all the Grove kids, like, instead of going downstairs and hanging out and doing their thing downstairs, we have them participate in what's going on up here with the adults. And that's a good thing. And I want to say it's a good thing because often if you're just here as an adult, you seem to think that the life of the Grove happens in this room. And it's so not the case. I used to think that. And then I had kids, and now I know that what happens with our ministry partners that spend time on a weekly basis helping to teach our kids about who Jesus is and God's love for them, and how do they live in light of that, from nursery to fifth grade and Grove students that started out now, like the ministry partners that help out with that, like, I can't say thank you enough. Because it's incredibly meaningful, and today we actually get to celebrate because two of the kids are getting baptized today. And so that's a really neat thing for us to celebrate and for the kids to get to see some of their friends take that step of faith to follow Jesus. So if you're with us for the first time today, you can see over here, we've been in a series that we've called Beautiful Pursuit. And this is really about reconnecting our hearts with God. Its intent is to be incredibly practical about what are the certain rhythms of life, the practices that we put into place to kind of help put us on a path where God has the freedom to move and stir and shape us. And this series started out with 3 weeks focusing on who is God. We looked at God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we were woefully inadequate in 3 weeks to try to package all of God into that. But it's critical, if you're a Christ follower, that you understand who God is. Because if you don't, then spiritual discipline, spiritual practices, the rhythms of life that we put in place to reconnect our hearts with God, really it's just things that we're just checking off to make us feel better. Unless we understand who God is. If we don't think of him rightly, we're on a trajectory for a lot of problems, a lot of struggles, a lot of issues, because all of a sudden the Christian life is just relegated down to a bunch of do's and don'ts. So we've tried to say throughout this series, the goal is God himself. The goal of spiritual practices in your life is to connect with God himself. It is not to read your Bible more. The goal is not to pray more. And today we're going to be talking about this idea of sharing our story. So the goal is not to necessarily lead people to Jesus. The goal is God himself. Everything else flows out of understanding God rightly. Everything else flows out of having a correct view of God. When you begin to realize that God reveals himself in this word and it's an easy way to connect with him, then that changes the way the Bible functions in your life. When you understand that God is not just all-powerful that you see in this book, the God that spoke creation into existence, the creator God that is powerful beyond our imaginations, is profoundly personal. When you begin to understand that this God that can do anything also loves you deeply, that changes the way that you interact with him. That changes the way you pray. Because it's not just about getting God to do what we want him to do. It's about us wanting our hearts to line up with God's. So, I want you guys to understand and always have that framework kind of playing in the back of your mind throughout this series. The goal is reconnecting with God himself. The goal is God. Okay? All right, now, today we're talking about sharing our story. And, you know, I got the one that has the sharp edge, okay? So, because it's really easy to talk about other people, that's what we're going to do today, all right? If you're here, this is your first time at the Grove, I'm just going to be real honest with you, right? Instead of talking about ourselves, it's easier to talk about other people, okay? So, and we'll get more honest answers that way, all right? So I'm going to ask you guys a question. I'm going to ask you guys to give me a little feedback, and I'm going to demonstrate my poor penmanship, that I should have worked harder in elementary school, and my inability to spell at times without a computer that tells me I spelled it wrong, okay? But I want you guys to think about something, and we're going to just put these up on the whiteboard. What are some things that people you know struggle with? What's that? Money, good. All right, somebody understands. This is all play, all right? If you're a guest here, that's right. Oh, man, see? That was like a moon. Money. All right, money. Kids. Yeah, I've got a couple of those. So I. All right. What are other things people struggle with? Relationships? Yeah, that's a good one. Like, relationships. There you go. All right, let me ask this question, okay? Because kids are part of a relationship. So what do you struggle with if you have kids or you know people that have kids? What do they struggle with? Energy. Says the mom. Energy to deal with, right? All right. What was that? Time management. All right. See, this is where my spelling gets really bad. Management. Peers or friends they have, right? Somebody said something else. Time management, friends. What was the one that? Patience. Yeah, I don't know what that's about. I am like a rock of patience. All right, no, okay. All right, what else? Discipline. Yeah, how do you discipline your kids? Sorry, kids, right? I'm trying to help. I got your back on this one, all right? No. All right, so discipline, right? It's not a bad word. It just, look, it's like disciple, Lynn. D-I-S-C-I-P-L. Oh, man, I can't spell. All right. And that looks like an E, so, like, don't judge me. All right. So next. All right. Relationships. What do people struggle with in relationships? Communication, right? So, unification. Next one. Stress in a relationship. Yeah, stressful relationships. I don't know what that's about. Expectations. That's a good one. Oh, man. All right. Expectations, humility. There you go. Can I trust you, right? That's a big one. Grievances? Yeah. Disagreements, right. People are mean, right? Disagreements. Right? Money. Let's just, what are some things that people struggle with money on this? Not enough. I don't know what you're talking about, friend. That's, whew. I am, like my cufflinks, not enough. All right. What are some other things people struggle with? Yes. Too much. Too much. Boy, I like that problem. Too much money. Can we be friends? Yeah? All right. Some other ideas. Things that people struggle with. We've got money. We've got kids. We've got relationships. We kind of dug into those a little bit. What are some other things that people struggle with? Depression. Yeah, but let's get real practical, right? Depression. All right. Any other things? This is it. This is what people struggle with. I said people, not us. What's that? Self-worth. Okay. Self-worth. Told you, you're going to judge my penmanship. Identity. Okay. Anything else? What was that? Man, it was like all of a sudden, it's like, ooh, I feel like I'm on The Price is Right or something. Okay. What was that? Okay. Abuse, yeah. Substance abuse. Faith. All right. People struggle with their faith, right? Because we're people, so we have questions and doubts at times, right? How do you deal with that? Yes. Anger. That's a good one. Anger. Pride. Oh, now it's coming, right? We're on a roll. Anything else that people struggle with? Jobs, right? Yeah. What's the right job? Health. Yeah. Politics. I don't know what you're talking about. All right. And on that note, we're going to baptize people now, right? No, right? Okay, so is there anything else that people struggle with, right? What was that? Alone, yeah, being alone. You know what? I mean, I think you're getting the point, right? We could go on. There's a lot of problems, right? Now, can you guys do me a favor? And if you're here today and you wouldn't identify yourself as a Christian, you say, look, I'm just here, okay? So this is kind of a question that I would have for those of you that would identify yourself as Christians, okay? Of these problems, which of these are unique only to non-Christians? None of them, right? This is a human issue. People struggle. People have hurts. People have questions. People have doubts. People aren't sure about how to raise their kids. People struggle with, am I doing the right thing? Am I working too much? Am I not working enough? How do I take care of people? Can I trust you? Do I have too much money? Like, you know, most people have questions, right? This is a human issue, which will play in to what we're talking about today. Now, normally here at the Grove, one of the things that my general favorite way to teach is to walk through books of the Bible and just open that up and talk about how the Bible really applies to it and build the context for everything. Today's one of those exceptions. Even when we do a topical series, kind of like this, we still like to take a bigger concept from a chunk of scripture and just walk through that. Today's a little bit different, okay? Because this series is a little bit different. But the reality is that people all struggle. Everybody comes to trials. Everybody, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, you still will face issues in life. And Paul, who was one of the writers of Scripture, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, says this. He says, "Now we have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves." I'm just going to leave that up for a little bit. Okay, so Paul is writing to a group of people that are suffering and facing persecution. They've got people that don't like the fact that they're Christians, and it's costing them something. And Paul, in this section, has been leading up to this point, and he's been talking about how profound the glory of God is, and that God would dwell within them, that God would give them his grace, that God would show his favor to them. And all of a sudden, he kind of gets to this point and he says, this light that God, the gospel, that God could dwell with us, that we could have a relationship with God, is shining in our hearts because it's amazing, it's profound, but we are like fragile clay jars. This. And it shows us the glory of God that's in us is not because of something that we did. When I got engaged to my wife, Amy, I got her a ring. That's what you're supposed to do, right? It was a good story here. I'll tell you someday, but today's not the day. but I got her this ring, and I had it made for her, and I went to we knew the jeweler, and so we had it made, and we had some of her grandmother's diamonds put in it, and a diamond that I picked out, which was awesome. It's cool, but you know what happens when they give you the ring from a jeweler? They put it in a beautiful box, right? It's gorgeous. The one I think it was cherry. There's like a white soft leather. And they've even got some ring boxes right now. If you see, they put lights in them. Okay? So that when you open them up, they light up the ring. Okay? Tell me, that's not crazy. All right? Because I'm like, how long is that battery going to last? That's what I think, right? And does it just turn on automatically? Or like, you know, I don't know. All right, but it's a beautiful box to cover something that should be precious, right? But what Paul is saying in Corinthians that our lives are not like this. They're more like these clay jars. They're practical. They're shaped. They're made by the person that built them for a specific purpose. And that may look different depending upon what it is. See, a lot of us that would identify ourselves as Christ followers, we are. And there's a verse that we put up here from Ephesians in the bathroom. If you haven't seen some of the work that Jeremy and his team of people have been like doing to help start making the space feel like cleaned up and a little nicer, there's a passage from Ephesians that says, we are God's masterpieces, okay? That he is at work creating and shaping us, prepared works for us to do, okay? But we also need to realize that that's God's work in us. We're simple, humble clay jars. And there's a reason that I want to point that out, because a lot of times what happens is we get very prideful. And so we seem to think that, well, we can't acknowledge this. We can't admit that if we're a Christ follower, that we may have anger issues, that maybe we have substance abuse issues, that maybe we don't know how to raise our kids, that maybe we have problems, right? We start kind of getting to a spot where we feel like, well, we can't be vulnerable anymore. We can't show that we're just fragile clay jars, that actually there's an immense treasure of exceeding worth and value that is inside of us when we put our faith in Christ. But for some reason, we can't admit that we're actually very, very messed up. And what happens when we live like that is that we're never really able to share our story of God's grace. Because we can't actually engage with people. Because they're the ones that are messed up. They're the ones that have issues. And maybe we'll let a few close friends know that we struggle, but the reality is that's not really a healthy way to live. All right, REM, I don't know if you guys know them. I think they were ahead of their curve because I looked at the picture from them and I was like, man, they were like hipsters before hipsters existed. But they had a song, Everybody Hurts, right? Everybody Hurts. If you grew up in the 80s and 90s, you may have heard that. And the reality is that this whole song is about the fact that, man, it doesn't matter where you're at, life is hard. And I think we as Christians, people that follow Christ, need to be able to acknowledge that. And that includes us. And we need to live humbly before God. One of the things that we started out with is we said the goal is God himself, right? The goal of spiritual discipline, the goal of spiritual practices is to reconnect our hearts with God. It's God himself. Not reading our Bible more, not praying more, not doing more things. It's to connect with God, right? So here is the thing that Jesus said when he was talking about what it means to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, a part of God's life. He says this in Matthew 13, 44 and 45. He says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. And when he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it." Understand this, friends. If you have put your faith in Christ, you would identify yourself as a Christ follower. You have a treasure of exceeding worth. That's why we spent the first 3 weeks talking about who God is. Because we need to understand that so that we can understand what we have. And from what I see in Scripture, in the Bible, it's worth everything in our lives to possess it. It's worth everything. Here's the thing, though. A lot of times when we engage with other people about the kingdom of God, about what it means to live life as a Christian, we get nervous. We aren't sure if we have the right answers to say, right? Anybody ever feel insecure? If you're talking with somebody that doesn't know Jesus, that's not a, they would go, I'm not a Christian. And they just tell you blatantly. And they're just interacting with you. And you're like, I don't know what to say. Right? Do you ever feel like that? Is it just me? I see some people. So there's at least a handful of us that are insecure in life, right? All right. I should write that down, insecurity. But I won't, okay? But understand this. There's a passage in 1 Peter, and Peter was one of the guys that walked with Jesus in life. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, he says this, "Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it." Now, Peter in this passage is not saying that you need to be able to have the theological argument with them. He's saying you need to be able to give an answer and explain the hope that you have as a Christian. See, everybody's got problems, right? Everybody struggles. Everybody feels insecure. Everybody's got issues with money or with friends or family or jobs or what do you do? How do you live? Everybody's there. But as a Christian, as someone that follows Christ, then there should be a sense of hope in the face of those things. Not because we don't have them, not because the pain or the fear isn't real, but because there is a hope that God is using those things to shape us and mold us and help us to become the men and the women that he wants us to be. What Peter basically says in that passage is, look, you need to respect God more than you fear the opinions of people. You need to respect God more than you fear the thoughts of people. Because the kingdom of God is worth everything. You know, there's a change in seasons coming, right? Anybody notice that? You're dressing up a little differently? No, I'm not talking about like fall and winter. I'm talking about deer season, right? There's a change in seasons coming. Everybody's like getting ready. I didn't always grow up in Pennsylvania, but I still remember, okay, look, if you don't know, I grew up in West Virginia. And when West Virginians make fun of Pennsylvanians for deer season, you know something's a little off, all right? We didn't get the first day of buck off, but our friends across the river in Pennsylvania did. And we were like, what? Why in the world do you take a day off for hunting? That doesn't make sense. You get a day off of school for that. You get like a couple days off of school for that. That doesn't make sense, right? See, here's the thing about hunting deer. Like right now, the last week, I can sit in my backyard and I can look down the field and I will see turkey and I will see deer. Now, when the gunshots start flying in a few weeks, right, I don't see deer anymore, right? The deer go away. They hide. Or they don't go anywhere. They just lay down. And people are usually happy when they track them down. But here's the thing. When we share our story with people about the hope that we have as Christians, do you do that as friends or do you do that as targets? There's a picture here, and it makes the point pretty clearly. It's of people that are set up as targets, okay? Now, I would definitely want to hang out with the dude with the beanie. He's an interesting-looking character. And the girl with the dog, I don't know, but the guy you can't see up in the upper corner with the glasses, he's playing drums, but I put the picture there. This is kind of uncomfortable, right? Can we acknowledge that? That's kind of uncomfortable to look at people that way. When I say to you, you know what? If you are a humble clay jar that possesses one of the greatest treasures known to mankind to exist because God dwells inside of you as a Christ follower, and then I say, you're supposed to be able to share your story with people. you get nervous because this is how you look at people. They're targets. They're goals. Well, I got to tell them about Jesus. Instead of actually seeing them as people, as friends, as loved family members, Peter, in Peter 3, he says, when they ask you, you'll be able to give a reason for the hope that exists in you. Now, there are times that we can see it in Scripture where people that love Jesus tell other people about what Jesus has done for them. But there is a lot of times where when you look at the life of Jesus, where he lived among people, he was there, he engaged with them. The way that he lived among people meant that he was in relationship with a lot of them. People at least knew who he was. The question I would have is, can you tell somebody about the hope that you have if you're a Christian? Or do you start sweating? Like if I grabbed any one of you that would say, okay, I know this person's a Christian, they've told me they're a Christian, and I said, okay, I'd like you to stand up in front of people today and tell them the hope that you have as a Christian. How many of you guys would actually be like comfortable with that? And not a show of hands, okay? Because I don't want anybody to feel like nervous, okay? How many of you would feel comfortable with that? Here in a church. So the question I would have then is are you fearing what people will think of you more than respecting and valuing what you possess in the kingdom of God, in having a relationship with Jesus? So I think as I'm trying to pull it all together, okay, we look at a scripture that says, look, we possess a tremendous treasure that's of value beyond our ability to even understand and comprehend it, but we're also very humble vessels of that. So it means that, one, we need to humbly recognize that our faith is a gift. It's a gift from God. It's not something we earned. The ability to say, I have a relationship with God, is not because you look good on the outside or because you can show everybody else that you don't have the same problems they have. It's not the case. It's not just humbly recognizing the gift, but it's also recognizing the extreme value of what it means to have a relationship with God and be restored with him. But it's also about sharing your hope, not winning an argument. This one's uncomfortable for me, because I used to feel like I had to win the argument. You know what you feel like when you have to win the argument? Like you're inadequate. Like you can't be able to sit down and tell somebody all of the great theological research and scholarship that says, hey, this is legit. You feel inadequate. You feel nervous. You feel like I can't do it. But if you've crossed the line of faith, do you have hope? In the midst of struggles? Is there an anchor for your soul to hold on to when the floor drops out from underneath of you? Do you have hope? People that have hope talk about it. And you can't necessarily have a massive argument with somebody that has hope. Especially in this culture. Everybody's like, hey, what's true for you is good. Perfect. You know what that means? That means you get a great opportunity to tell people about the hope that you have. Because you're a humble vessel that possesses a tremendous treasure. So I'm going to get kind of practical here, okay? Do you know, do you have a friend? If you're a Christian, okay? If you're a Christ follower, do you have friends that don't know Jesus? Do you have people that you love and care about that get to see that you're messed up and get to see the hope that you have in the face of it? Right? It's easy to just like drive, go by and do a drive bomb, you know, and kind of just be like, hey, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. Boom. But when you live alongside of somebody and they see your faults, they see your problems, they see your issues, do you have people like that? Can you identify somebody that you either work with that would consider you a friend, even though they don't share your faith? And this is the one I want you to think about. If somebody asked you, why are you a Christian, how would you answer that? If somebody asked you, why are you a Christian, how would you answer it? That might be a longer thing for you than what you're going to do right now. Some of you, you're like, boom, I'm a Christian because Jesus gives me hope. I'm a Christian because I was jacked up and Jesus forgave me. And now, like, it's like right there. It's on the tip of your tongue. Some of you are like, I'm a Christian because, well, and you begin the process. But can you answer that? It's important. Because you're never going to tell somebody unless you actually know for yourself. You're never going to be able to share your story unless you actually know it for yourself. And that means that at times, guess what? At times you're going to have theology that might be a little bad. Just from your pastor, I'm not saying it's okay, all right? Okay, my kids don't get things right all the time. They're young in their faith. They're growing, hopefully, you know, until they become teenagers and everything goes off the rails for a while. It'll be all right, okay? Like, here's the reality, though. They're growing, they're maturing, and there's a trajectory of their life. The same thing is true as we grow as Christians. You know what? When I first became a Christian, my theological understanding and depth was pretty limited. But over time, it has grown and developed and deepened, and it is incredibly important because it does add depth to your relationship and your walk with Jesus. So don't ever misunderstand me in saying theological truth is not important. But what I am saying is this. Sometimes when you get saved, it's not because you appreciate the depths of theological truth, but it's because it gives you hope. And you can share that. And that may mean that at times your pastors are going to lovingly come alongside of you and go, you know, you said this. What did you mean by that? Can I open up the scripture and show you something different? Or maybe you're going to have good friends that are a little further along in their faith that will do the same thing for you. Okay? So your stories might be messy. They might be a little bit jacked up at times. But it's a good thing if you have hope to share it. So the question is, what's the trajectory of your life? There's one more passage. I'm just going to put the reference up for you. And this is where I'm going to end today. 2 Corinthians 5. 11 through 21. If you have a Bible, open it up and put some kind of marker there. Okay? If you have a Bible app, just take a picture of this and save it, all right? And then come back. This week, I want you to slow down and read this passage. Because what this passage says is that we are given, those of us that have put our faith in Christ, have been given a message of reconciliation to carry to the world. That we've been given a message of reconciliation. That's not something we just get to keep to ourselves. So I'd like you to take a chance, read this, and then ask yourself, what does this look like for me to do this? What does this look like? On a weekly basis here at the Grove, we make communion available on a station on each side. It's something that Christians have done since the start of the church, since the night before Jesus' crucifixion, where he took his followers and he took bread and wine and he infused it with new meaning, a symbol of the new covenant of God's grace and forgiveness. And he said, this bread, this is my body. It's broken for you so that you could have restoration. This wine, this juice that we have here, this is a representation of my blood that's being spilled out for you as a seal of the new covenant. Like, do you understand? Jesus did these things. He gave these things so that those of us that know him would be reminded of what it cost for us to be in relationship with God regularly. And so we make that available for those of you that have crossed the line of faith. to go to the side when the band comes up and worships with us after the baptisms, to go and take that cracker, dip it in the juice, and eat it, and remember the sacrifice of Jesus. But there's another thing that Jesus called his followers to do, and that's to go into all the world to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples, and to baptize them, teaching them to be obedient to everything that he taught. And so today, we got a group of people that are going to be baptized. And it's a symbol of dying to themselves, saying that the life that I lived, I don't want to live anymore. I found hope in Jesus. And so it's a symbol of death, of lying down in the water and coming back up to new life. If you leave him down too long, there's no bringing him back up to new life. But you put him down, you bring him back up. That's why it's important, right, to get the whole process. But it's important for us to remember that this is a sign of new life. And there's more people that are ready for it if they just weren't able to do it today. Because they have hope in the midst of their struggles, in the midst of their problems. And so we need to live humbly with others and value and treasure what we have as Christ followers. If you're here today and that's not you and you got questions, man, we'd love to talk with you. We'd love to be able to share with you. Before our baptisms, we gave an option a little while ago about, hey, would you share your story with people? And we talked about it because we knew we were going to be discussing this in the sermon. And one of the people we spoke with was Miss Susan. And so we said, Miss Susan, would you mind just like sharing your story about what God's doing in your own life and where he's brought you? And so this week she sat down and she wrote it all out. And she shared it with Pastor Mike. And so we recorded it, and we're going to play that for you. I don't know what it looks like for you to share your story. I don't know who you're going to share it with. But maybe this will help trigger something for you. If you've got questions, you want to talk with somebody after the service, we'd love to do that. And if you're getting baptized, if you want to make your way up to the front while this video is playing, we'll do that. Okay? Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for new life. Thank you for hope. Thank you for the ability that we have to understand what it means to follow you, to find hope and healing and forgiveness in the midst of all of life's challenges. And God, I'd ask that as we celebrate communion, as we celebrate with new life here with baptisms, Lord, that this would be something that those of us that put our faith in you, that we would be able to rally around Kyle and Brendan and Adara and be able to just encourage them in their faith and the trajectory of life that you've set them on. So thank you for your faithfulness to us. And God, help us to understand and love you enough to be willing to share the reason for the hope that's in us. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.